Well, good morning. We're going to be in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17 today. And that was our verse that we memorized, that we are in the process of memorizing. So we will inculcate. We're going to teach by repetition. So if everybody will stand and we'll read the verse again. How do you like that? Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. And you guys are going to be powerful this time. Belt it out, okay? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Oh, you did so well. You may be seated. So I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. That is the title of the talk for today. Now, if you remember, you have your handout. Everybody has their handout. Jensen's handout. Just to review, whenever you're in a study in Romans and anybody asks you about the book of Romans, you will know where you're at in the book of Romans. Verses 1 through 17 are introduction. Okay, we got that down. And that's what we'll be finishing up today, the introduction. 118 through 320 talks about sin. 3:21 through 5:1 talks about salvation. 5 through 9 talks about sanctification. 9 through 12 talks about sovereignty. 12 through 15, 13 talks about service. And then the finish is so long, sayonara, whatever S word you can give me to finish that whole thing. That is how we finish it. So the book of Romans is broken up into sin, salvation, sanctification, sovereignty, and service. And whenever you are in the book of Romans, you will know what section you're in and what the predominant theme is. Okay? Now, the theme of the book is the righteousness of God. Okay, righteousness of God. It's the only epistle, it's the only writing in the New Testament that is non-corrective. The other epistles are usually correcting some aberrant teaching that was going on in the church. Corinthians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, the whole thing. There was something going on that had to be addressed that whoever wrote the epistle was addressing. Okay? Romans isn't. Now that gave Paul a great advantage of talking about the totality of biblical doctrine. That is why it is broken up into sin, salvation, sanctification, sovereignty, and service. It gets the whole spectrum. No other book does that, only the book of Romans. Okay? Now, if you remember from last week where we had been, in verse 8 and 9, Paul was very thankful for the faith of the church, that the whole world knew about it. And we wanted to extrapolate from that is that we are thankful for the faith that this body has and the whole world, maybe this area, will know about our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That was verses 8 and 9. Verse 13 also said this, I planned to come to you, but was hindered. Paul had a constant desire to get to Rome, and his desire was thwarted over and over and over. Now, we learn from this that we have an enemy that wants to hinder us. Is that correct? And that we know that his name is Satan. We know that Satan is a great deceiver. We know that he is a great liar. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's his mission. But Jesus comes to give life and to give it abundantly. So he is the great deceiver, the great liar. He was hindering, but actually God was moving him around like a little pawn, like a little chess piece. And every time Satan would try to hinder, God would counter. Satan hinders, God counters. Satan hinders, God counters. And that's how it is in our lives. God is sovereign and in control. This enemy has no rights or no place within our lives, okay? He was hindered by the enemy, but behind the scenes, God was orchestrating his plan perfectly in his life. In verse 14, we learn that he was a debtor, that he was obligated because he was saved. He had an obligation to preach the gospel, to teach, to tell them all about Jesus. And he did it with no prejudice. Remember, it went to the Greeks. And if you're not a Greek, what are you? You are a barbarian. you're a barbarian. But there was no prejudice. He spoke to everybody. And we learned way back in Acts 10:34, God is not a respecter of persons. He shows no partiality. This gospel is for everyone. Every man, every woman on this planet, is the gospel is designed for them. The good news of the Lord Jesus. There is no prejudice. There is no rich. There is no poor. There is no race. There is no hierarchy of anything. It is everyone is equal at the foot of the cross. That is what we want to remember about that. In verse 15 last week, we saw that he was ready. He was ready to preach the gospel. We used three verses. Three verses. 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word, Timothy. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season to correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful understanding. For the time will come when man will not put up with sound doctrine, but instead will gather around them a great number of teachers to hear what their itching ears have to say. So preach the word, be prepared. The second verse was to be ready to give an answer, 1 Peter 3:15. When you're preaching the word, you must be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that you have. Now, if you're going to be ready to give an answer, what does that imply to you that you must do in advance? Study. That's our next verse. Okay. That's 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth, who correctly handles it. We want to know what this word says. We don't want it, I thinks, you thinks, we thinks. That doesn't mean anything. We want to know what God thinks about this word, okay? So it's very important. Study to show thyself approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth. Now remember, people come in to any group with preconceived, previously learned information. And remember, you can be sincere, but sincerely wrong. And all of us are on a continuum of learning. Is that not correct? Have you not changed over the last decade? When you look back, haven't you seen, oh, that's what that says. Well, I didn't realize that. Well, yeah, okay. We're growing in this thing, hopefully growing together. There's a way that seems right to a man. You can be really off on this. And the way thereof is the way of death. So you need to be very sure that you're studying and that you have the right Jesus. Paul is ready to preach the gospel to those who are in Rome. That's his great desire. He writes this letter, and we're going to pick up our text today in verse 16. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks today for your word. Oh, it's a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. Open our eyes that we may see the truth. Holy Spirit, you're the teacher. Please teach us today these truths. In Jesus' name, amen. So, verse 16 and 17, actually these verses contain the greatest summary of the gospel ever written. And it's God's power to save all who believe. All who believe, no one being excluded. Now, think of what the gospel proclaims. It says in verse 16, it saves for salvation for everyone who believes. It saves, it gives life. Remember that God is a life giver. And remember what Satan is. He is a life taker. He wants to destroy, steal, kill, and destroy. Always remember that. God is a life giver. What did he do in Genesis 2:17? He breathed into man the breath of life. He breathed into man. God is a life giver. Remember the second thing that the gospel does. It reveals the righteousness of God in verse 17. And it should say, actually, the righteousness from God to the believer, the righteousness from God. Now, we know that the righteousness that we have from God is something that is a declared righteousness. We know that we get the word justification from it, okay, that we are declared righteous. We are not made righteous. This is a very pedantic, technical point, but important. We are not becoming more and more righteous because of what we do. We have all of the righteousness that we're ever going to have before God because we have been declared, imputed, counted to us the righteousness of Jesus. Okay? That is an important point. That should be a memorization point. Number three, the gospel makes possible a life of faith. Now, when I say a life of faith in verse 17, from faith to faith, I'm talking, a just shall live by faith. I'm talking about we are going to trust our God no matter what. I don't care what it looks like, smells like, sounds like. As I'm passing through this world, I'm going to trust God. And believe me, there's a lot of things that look like it's a mess. But I'm going to trust him that he is working his plan out in my life, and he is with me, and he's going through this with me. Okay? That is a life of faith. I'm going to believe him no matter what. And finally, the gospel in verse 18, which we are not going to cover today, but just for completion, it reveals the wrath of God to those who reject the truth. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. Believe me, you reject this gospel. You reject the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are under the wrath of God. And I'll tell you, you never want to be under the wrath of God. It is an eternal separation from him. It is brutal. In his family, he loves his family, but if you reject him, you'll be under his wrath. What does it say in John 3:36? Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. There is a wrath of God that is real. There is a hell that is real. And there is a heaven that is real. And thankfully, there'll be a place we go there, hopefully soon. You know, when you say that to people that don't know much about Christianity, and you say, I'd like to get there soon, that's kind of like, ooh, isn't it? But I'm telling you, when you live on this earth and you're going through this misery of this existence, there's a certain amount of discomfort here, isn't there? There's a certain amount of discomfort. There will be a day when there will be no discomfort. We'll be in Father's house forever. I'm telling you, I'm looking forward to that. So, the question is, what is the key to leading people to Christ? When you think about that, what is the key to leading people to Christ? I think one of the most important things is that you share the gospel with passion, because you have the words of life. You are passionate about what you have to share. You are talking to a dark, dead world, and you have something that gives life. Remember, God is a life giver. He desires life in people. And you have that message. You have the words of life. Now, how are you not to share the gospel? You know how you're not to share it? Ashamed. Because what does it say? I am not ashamed of the gospel. Well, you might want to know Jesus. You know, you come to people, you have a message of hope, and you're telling them God loves you and wants to have a relationship with you through his Son. You have a message of hope. Be bold. Be strong. The Lord thy God is with thee. Stand up straight. Present the gospel with passion. Now, I'm not saying that you jam it down people's throat, but you have the truth. You have the truth that gives eternal life to people. And it is incumbent upon you with passion. You think Paul just kind of mamsy-pamsied around giving the gospel? No, he had passion, didn't he? He had passion. He wasn't embarrassed about Jesus. In Luke 9:23, turn with me, talking about embarrassed about Jesus. Luke 9:23. You ever see people embarrassed about Jesus? Be careful. Luke 9:23 says this. It's talking about the cost of discipleship. Then he said to them all, he's talking to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Now, when you say deny yourself, in this culture, how does that resonate within the culture? No, I mean, give it to me. I mean, the favorite song of our culture is, give me that thing, give me that, give me that. I mean, we want to have everything, don't we? Just give it to me. And give it to me overboard. That's how we are. The gospel, what Jesus, deny yourself, take up your cross. You know what taking up your cross is? That you are willing to follow. What is the cross a symbol of? Death. You are willing to follow him to what? The death. not to the, well, this is getting really hard. I don't think I want to do this. No, you follow Jesus, you deny yourself, you take up your cross daily, and you follow him until you're no longer here. That's how long you follow him. Not until it gets a little tough on the journey. No, you follow him to the death. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Then we get into the opposites of Christianity. If you want to live, you give up your life. I mean, the weak are strong. The strong are, you know. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever, these are the words, get ready, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. If you're ashamed of Jesus on this side, he will be ashamed of you. We are not ashamed of his gospel. Let that, well, let's practice this. Say that with me. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Okay, I am not ashamed. That's correct. I am not ashamed. Jesus is the only way. I am not ashamed. Now, what do we see in our culture today when you're talking about Jesus is the only way? Tolerance. Our culture teaches tolerance. Tolerance, that we are to tolerate anyway. Anything. When people come to you and you say you're a Christian, and you say Jesus is the only way, what is their response to you? You're narrow-minded. No absolute truth. You ever talk to somebody? Your truth is your truth. My truth is my truth. Think of whatever you want. If you think Jesus is the only way, that's your truth. And my truth is some other truth. We have absolute truth that we can put our feet on. That is our foundation. We don't waver from it. Jesus is the only, there is absolute truth, and it is the Word of God, and that is the life of Jesus, and is the witness of the Holy Spirit that lives in us. We have truth, and we know what it is. Okay? Now, what happens is, in your culture, when you are intolerant, you might have views on the homosexual agenda that are counter to the culture, correct? But it is, we stand on the Word of God. We stand on the Word of God. What about raising your kids? You might have a little issue with that. How you guys spank? You mean you actually, and everybody hyperventilates, okay? I'm not saying you have to spank your kids, but you know, you spare the rod, you spoil the child. There are principles that you work out that are congruent with Scripture. You don't have to be a beater, but there is a time when somebody might need a little pat on the butt, okay? So raising your children, how do you discipline your children? What about male and female roles? There's a lot of challenge in our culture about that, and you're intolerant. You know that military chaplains, just to get back to this, they can't even mention homosexuality. They can talk about everything. They can't mention it, or they are intolerant, and they are sanctioned, and they are disciplined. They can't give the Word of God. That's a tragedy. That's happened in our country. I am not ashamed. Paul had given his all. Remember, Paul had given everything he had for this word, for this gospel. Now, remember, he was imprisoned in Philippi. He was chased out of Thessalonica. He was smuggled out of Berea. He was laughed at in Athens. He was regarded as a fool in Corinth. And he was stoned and left for dead in Galatia. And this man was not ashamed of the gospel. Now, the gospel is what? It is the good news of, well, let me ask you, it's the good news of what? What is the gospel? It's the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, okay? It is the good news that man is reconciled to God through Jesus Messiah, okay? We are brought into right relationship with God through the blood of Jesus Messiah. That is reconciliation. That is the point where we're declared righteous. When we receive his sin offering in our place, we are declared righteous at that point. That is justification. That is his reconciliatory act that he's done in our place. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Now think, Paul, like you, have every reason in the world to feel ashamed when you're giving this. Think about this. In Paul's days, he had an assignment to go to these places, didn't he? And these places weren't very embracing of him. Rome itself had moral degeneracy. Rome was a cesspool of sin. Rome had Nero, who wanted to be worshipped as God, okay, and also was a God-hater. All of these things were opposed to the gospel. All of these were opposed to the gospel. It wasn't easy for Paul to do this. It was not an easy assignment. Paul, and think about this, Paul was a Jew, and you're a Christian in this world. Paul was not liked because he was a Jew, and guess what? A lot of people aren't going to be so tickled pink that you're a Christian with values, okay, with values. The Jew, to many people, were subhuman, worthy to be cursed, ill-used, enslaved. Isn't this just a wonderful list? Ill-used, enslaved. Now, if you are going to a people that hate your guts because you're a Jew, are you going to feel like this is a people that you're going to want to witness to? No. No. You want to go to somebody that's going to be nice and cushy and accepting and that sort of thing. Not Paul. He went to every place that God led him to go to. And that is our call. He had an inner desire to go and give this gospel. He did not shrink back. Christians, we are not to shrink back in this culture. Though we are different, though we are not liked, we are not to shrink back. Now, there is a scripture for this. There is a scripture. And it is Hebrews 10:38. It says this, "But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him." We are not to be people that cower in a corner with this word. We are not to be people that are intimidated by the world. Paul was not intimidated. And number three, what Paul taught was unbelievable. When you take this message to people, it is an unbelievable message. We're asking them to believe in a God that we've never seen, you've never touched, you've never felt. Well, you feel him in your heart, but I mean, you never like touchy feel. You can't with your senses detect him, can you? You can't. And we have this message that we're bringing them of this unbelievable God, that this Jew, Jesus, who was despised by most, was the Savior of the world. We have this message that his death was for our sins, that he died in my place. I mean, this is preposterous to the world. It's preposterous. And then you add the resurrection, that he rose from the dead. You throw that in there, and people are now really confused and not wanting to embrace this message. He came back to life, and he lives, and that is proof that he is the Son of God. What does the scripture say? When I go to somebody that God has not prepared their heart, and I give this message to them, how are they going to view it? They're going to view it as foolishness. You know why? The man without the Spirit cannot accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they're spiritually discerned. You know what has to happen? God has to come to your house one day. Your house, your body, your being. Knock on the door of your brain and open your mind to this concept that he is real. He is a real God that wants a relationship with people. And we are sinners in need of a Savior. That is the gospel. And that is the truth. It's foolishness, but it's true. And then number four, Paul was rejected. Again, all the things we just mentioned, in prison, chased out of towns, and that sort of thing. And I'm telling you, as a Christian in this culture, you can expect to be rejected. You are living in a post-Christian America, everybody. This is a post-Christian nation. You get outside of these walls, you get outside of our closely knit family, and you are in foreign territory. You are in foreign territory. And you have a message that is strange to people. They look at you like, Do you really believe that? Well, yes, I believe that. It's true. I believe it. Many times, Paul, or me, or John Mark, who actually did, can say, enough. Can't you ever get to, enough. I can stand all I can stand, but I can't stand no more. And people throw in the towel, and they quit, and many do, and many flee, and never start over. Now, do you know people in your Christian life from your past, let's say 5, 10, 15 years ago, that once were just embraced this word and now are on the sidelines? Everybody, I think, knows somebody like that. They've said enough, enough. Paul experienced everything and he never quit. Now, let me give a couple examples that I know in my past where people have said enough, okay? They were ridiculed for their faith. Enough, I can't do anymore. They weren't beaten, they weren't stoned, they weren't shipwrecked, they weren't, you know, they took a little ridicule. They were disappointed with somebody in the church. That's a big one. Disappointed with somebody. Somebody didn't shake my hand. Somebody didn't do whatever we do to people to turn them off. And we are humans, and we can do that pretty easy. Pretty easy. And people say, I've had enough. People don't get their way. They had enough. When they're ignored and hurt, they've had enough. What does the scripture say? 1 Corinthians 15:58. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, or that your labors are not in vain. Yeah, be steadfast, immovable. You don't quit. What does steadfast mean? I'm an anchor. Boom, boom, steadfast. You know, when you put on your gospel shoes and in your armor of God, what does it have on the bottom? Cleats. Cleats. What do the cleats do? Helps you dig in. Helps you to stand your ground. That's what we need to do. Stand our ground. Put your gospel boots on. Stand your ground and don't move back. We're moving forward, or we're holding our ground. We're not moving back. We're not moving back. There's no retreat, no surrender in this thing. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always. Now, the only way, now listen to this, hold on. The only way that you will not shrink back, we covered this last week, is we must be connected to the power source. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I remain in him, he will bear much fruit. You are connected to the power source, the Lord Jesus. You are connected to the power source, the Holy Spirit. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, okay? Now, what did Donald Barnhouse say that this power was in the man? It is the rod of iron up his spine that allows him to stand. Now, the only way that you will not shrink back is you must be connected to the power. You're not going to stand on your own. You're not strong enough. None of us will shrivel and shrink and waste away and be blown about easily. We must be connected to this power source. And if you are, you will not shrink back. You will not. Now, Satan has a goal for you. Now, there is an enemy. There's a demonic realm. It is real. And he has a goal. He's the head of it. Probably doesn't actually deal with us, deals with people bigger than us. But there's a demonic element that certainly does. And that goal, that demonic element, is to have you out of action, Christian. He will do anything to put you on the sidelines. Anything to put you on the sidelines. Anything to take you out of action. Any way that you are not your greatest for God's glory. He will do anything to get you there. He'll work on your emotions. He knows you from the time you were born. He knows your weak spot. He knows where to hit you. This enemy wants you off to the side, thrown out of action, and of absolutely no value within the body of Christ. That's where he wants you. That's where he wants you. Now, what are you to do? What are you to do? For those who have been cast aside, thrown off into the corner, have gone home, you know, that happens in Christendom. There's an encouraging word for you. And it's Philippians 3, 13 and 14. It says, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of this, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, we press on towards the goal to win the prize which God has called us heavenward in Christ Jesus. Forgetting what is behind, there's always going to be stuff that happens to us in life. And we have put that into the past. We must put that into the past. We must put that in the memory banks of the past and strain towards what is ahead, towards the goal to win the prize. Or else you're going to be on the sidelines, because every one of us has been hurt some way in this thing. Some way, somehow, we have all suffered within the body of Christ in one manner or another. And yet we hold on, and we hold on, because it's not about my feelings. It's not about what I've gone through. It's about serving Him and working through these issues. That's the important thing. Strain towards what is ahead. Press on. Press on, church. Press on. No quitting. No shrinking back. 16b says this. 16b says this. It is the power of God to salvation. The power of God to salvation to all who believe. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to those who believe. Now I want you to know this is power is God's power working through you. It's not your power. You're not going to be able to do squat on your own. You must have the power of God working through you. He has all power. He is the one that is omnipotent, is He not? He is the one that is omniscient. He knows all things. He is the one that is omnipresent, that He is all places at all times. Only God can do that. You go to the farthest place on this planet and God is there. You go to the farthest heavens, God is there. You go to the greatest depths, God is there. You go in a prison cell someplace and you think that He's gone, He's there with you. You go into a hospital, into the emergency room or into the operating room, and you're on the gurney and you leave your family at the door and you go into that cold operating room. You are alone. You are never, ever alone when you're in the family of God. Jesus Christ will always go with you. Whatever trial you are in, whatever struggle you are in, whatever place you are not alone. And He has always told you that He will take you by the hand and you will do what? Go through it together. Now remember, we've mentioned this about 1,000 times. He did not promise to take you around the problem, to leap over the problem, but to go through the thing with you. And you have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He will never leave you nor forsake you, and He will go through this thing with you. That is what you have. He is all powerful. Now it's interesting that He chooses to use this power by sending men with the gospel. Now, what does this reveal about God to you? Just think about it. You don't have to answer. Just think about it for just a second. His nature is love. God so loved the world that He sent His Son. His nature is love. He has chosen to send men and women with the gospel to people who are lost and dying and on their way to hell forever, separated from God, and He's chosen out of His amazing love to send people with this rescue message, this rescue message of salvation. It reveals His love, His compassion, His grace. What's God's desire? 1 Timothy 2:4, God wants all men to be saved. Now, how many men does God want saved? All men. Now, all means how many? All means all, not some, not just a select few. It means all, right? All men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Now, the question that you must ask yourself, please listen up. The question you must ask yourself is this. What is salvation? What are these people talking about with salvation? What in the world is it? Well, soteria is the Greek word for salvation. Soteriology is the study of how someone gets saved. Now, this is pedantic, this is textbooky, but that's what salvation means. Soteria, the study of salvation, how someone actually gets into the family of God. soteriology, the study of, okay? Now, with that thought in mind, it means deliverance, made whole, preserved. Now, from what does man need to be saved and delivered and preserved from? Sin! Oh, we got it. That's right. Sin! Sin! There's actually sin. Is there not sin in the world? Yes, there is sin in the world. And we need to be saved from our sins. Now, I want to read you this paragraph. Read you this. Listen to this. Salvation means deliverance from being lost. Man is pictured as wandering about in the forest of life, trying to go someplace, but unable to find his way. He is lost, and if he continues to stumble about through the forest of life, the underbrush and the thorns of the forest will sap his strength and prick him to the point that he lies down and dies. His only hope, now hear this, the only hope that humanity has, every person born on this earth, their only hope is for someone to notice that he is lost and to begin seeking for him. This is where the glorious gospel of salvation comes in. God sees that man is lost and he sends his son to seek and to save that man. Now Luke 19:10 says this, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Now, what was lost? What was lost in the beginning? Our relationship with the Creator was lost at the beginning because of what?
Sin.
Ding, 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 ding. Sin. Adam and Eve sin. Okay? Because they sinned, guess what? The sin curse got passed on to who? Everybody. Everybody. Everybody is under the sin curse. So what do we need? We need a Savior, a sin bearer. Is that not correct? We had the only perfect people that ever lived in Adam, well, outside of Jesus, Adam and Eve. They sinned, and it required only a perfect person to redeem mankind. You know what redeemed is? To pay the price that needs to be paid for the product. And the product is humanity. And God sent his Son, the Redeemer, the only perfect one, because there was a perfect Adam, and you had to have one just like the one who sinned, a perfect one, in order to bear the sins of the world. So we have a Redeemer who has paid the price for our sins. Now listen to this. Once you come and you realize that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you're bound for hell, and you receive the message of the Lord Jesus, and you come into the family of God, that he died on the cross for your sins, that he took all of my sins, he placed it on him, and I believe that, and I receive him into my life, instantaneously you have this happen to you. You are free, and I mean free, from the penalty of sin. From the penalty of sin. The penalty of sin. We're free from the penalty of sin. Now that free from the penalty of sin means that I have been reconciled, brought back into relationship. I have been justified. Remember that word justification? Just as if I have not sinned. Though me being in a sin state, God views me as clean and pure as he does his Son. Justification. So the penalty of sin is paid. The first aspect of salvation, justification, happens instantly, where the righteousness of God is imputed or counted to me. Now God, Father, the Godhead, looks at me as though he's looking at his Son, pure and clean. And we have that down because we went through it all 40 times now in the last couple years. Okay? So that's justification. I am free from the penalty of sin. These are three P's, okay? Three P's, the penalty of sin. The second thing I'm free from is the power of sin. And oh, how nice this is. I'm free from the power of sin. You know what this is? I'm sanctified. I'm being set apart unto God. I'm in a process of being conformed to the likeness of Christ. In Romans chapter 6, it says that we no longer have to live under the power of sin. And guess what? You know what sin is not? Sin is not a disability. I am really disabled. Sin is not a disease, disability or a disease. Sin is willful disobedience to the commands of God. That's what sin is. It is not a disease. It is not anything that you make up in your mind. It is willful disobedience to the commands of God. Going in an opposite direction. You're free from the power of sin. And guess what? Number three, it's a P. You're free from the presence of sin. Now, this happens when? When am I free from the presence of sin? Glorification. Heaven! Heaven, I'm finally, I will not be temptable. Won't that be thrilling? Won't that be thrilling? Because you can walk out here in 3 seconds, be into the flesh. Boom, boom. We're battling this flesh, okay? It is with us till we're gone. But when we're there, we will no longer be temptable. We'll be in our glorified state. Justification, sanctification, glorification. Those are the three aspects of salvation. That is what you're freed from. Now, I want you to realize something. Sin has a sequence of events that has to occur in a human before they, as they happen. There's something that happens in our minds. Now, this is another lesson that will cover this more thoroughly, but I want you to look at Romans chapter 1, verse 21. And it says this, because although, now he's giving the argument in here for God's wrath, that men through nature know that God exists, they are without excuse, all humans are without excuse, okay? And he says this, because although they knew God, all humans have a God conscience. All humans know that there is a God. He has written his law in their hearts. He's put eternity in the hearts of men. All men are without excuse. They all, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. You know what they did? This is a sequence of events that happens with humans. First thing they do is they neglect God. You neglect him. You set him off to the side. You don't view him as he really is. You neglect him. Secondly, they knew God. They did not glorify him as God. They neglected him. Nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts. You know what that is? They had empty speculations about God. They thought of him differently than what he was. Empty speculations about him. So they neglected him, which developed empty speculations about him. Okay? They became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible into the image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. What is the next thing in this? This sequence of events is that they have a false view, a false belief system. Neglect of God, empty speculation leads to false belief. And we're going to see in Romans what happens after false belief. It invariably ends up into false living. False living. It will invariably end up in false living. And what do we see in Romans chapter 1, 24? God gave them up for the uncleanness of their lusts, of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies. He gives them up. It leads into false living. So when man neglects God, when he has empty speculations about God, and by the way, this can happen at any time. This isn't just the heathen in some foreign place that's never heard about the Lord Jesus. This can happen around some campfire on some deserted island someplace where people get together and neglect the information they have about God and the creation. This can happen in a seminary where people are gathered around and have all kinds of Greek and Hebrew information and they neglect the truth of the scriptures. They have empty speculations about who God really is. It can happen from the farthest, darkest area to the seminaries of America today. And it is happening today, where we embrace false aspects of God. It happens. And you get false teachers that come out of this. Empty speculations leads always to false belief systems. Then we start embracing homosexuality. We start saying that, oh, if you live with that guy too long and he's treating you badly, that you should just get rid of him. And divorce becomes perfunctory. And we're just not getting along, so we're just going to get rid of it. And not following God's tenets and reasons for divorce. We have all kinds of issues that we've compromised on, and it all goes back to the neglect of God. How many Christians do you know today, and I don't want to put anybody on the spot, but how many Christians that go to churches are not married and they live together? You know how that happens? They have a neglect of God and His precepts and His principles. They have empty speculations, well, everybody else is doing it, why can't we do it? I've been burned before, I'm not going to get burned again. Empty speculation. Ends up in a false belief system, we can do this and we're okay. And it ends up in a false lifestyle where you act it out. This is a sequence of events that happens with humans. And it's consistent, reproducible with us. And it's a tragedy. It's a tragedy. Back to our text. Now, notice that he says that the power of God to salvation to everyone who does what? Believes. Now, I want you to hear something. And this is something that might be associated with a little bit of controversy from your belief system, what you've believed in the past. But just hear me out. The only requisite for salvation is believing. Now, let me explain this. It's believing is used as a condition for salvation over 200 times in Scripture. 200 times. You think that God's trying to get our attention about what believe is? Now, we have to know what believe is, okay? So, it is not just mental assent. Because there's a lot of people that say, I believe in Jesus. I believe that Jesus went to a cross and died. I believe that Jesus was buried and rose again from the dead. That's mental assent. Satan, even the demons believe and shudder. Excellent, Dave. Even the demons believe and shudder. What must you do? You must not only believe that, but appropriate it for yourself. That he died in my place. That's called the substitutionary atonement. Jesus died in my place, took my sins on himself. That is the substitutionary atonement. Very important, okay? So, what does believe mean? Well, you look at the Strongs or you look at the Zadiates, and it'll say this. Put your trust in, commit to, faith in, Jesus. Now listen to this. When one believes in Jesus, he realizes that he is a sinner. Now that is important. Because how do people view themselves? I'm a good person. Why, I help people, I do this, I do that. No, you must view yourself as a sinner in need of a Savior, in need of a sin bearer. Okay? Now, true belief is always, now please listen to this, true belief is always accompanied by repentance. By repentance. What do I mean by repentance? Repentance is this. It means to think differently. It is a true change of heart toward God. I'm moving in an opposite direction. In order for me to believe and it to be genuine, I must think differently about God and who He is. I must move in a different direction. I'm living for the world. I'm marching lockstep with the world. Jesus knocks on my door. He comes into my heart. He takes my sins away. I realize that I'm now His. I belong to Him. Where am I walking? I'm about face, and I'm heading in the opposite direction towards the Lord Jesus. That's what repentance is. That's what it is. It does not mean that you have to be weepy and sorrowful, although it does have, actually, in its definition, a regret for the course pursued. A regret for the course pursued. When Jesus comes into your life and you know that you're a sinner and He saved you, you have a regret for the way that you lived. Do you not? Do you not? Didn't that happen to you? Lord, I'm sorry. I mean, I wasted my, I did, you know. That's what it is. You can't have one without the other. You must think rightly about God. Do not neglect Him. Do not have empty speculations about Him. Do not buy into false belief systems, and by all means, don't get into false living styles. Okay? Now, what's man's problem? Verse 17. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Man's problem is that he thinks he's righteous. He thinks that he's good. I'm a good person. I am not a bad person. I'm not as bad as Billy. You ever hear this one? I'm not as bad as Sammy. I'm not as bad as whoever. The problem is that you're not compared with Billy or Sammy. You're compared with the holiness of God. That's what you're compared to. That is the mark, not Billy or Sammy. And remember what we are given in order to be righteous before God? The law. The law. And how do we measure up to the law? We're all lawbreakers. None of us can keep the law. The only human that ever did it was the man God Jesus. He's the only one that perfectly kept the law. So we're measured by the Ten Commandments as a standard. Now, how is a man made righteous? Read the verse. For revealed from faith to faith, or from belief to belief, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. From faith to faith, believing faith to daily living faith. And you must believe in Jesus as your sin bearer. Not Muhammad, not Buddha, not Krishna, not the Hindu gods, and not you. You cannot believe in you, that you're good enough, okay? It has to be believing in Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except by me. For time, I won't go to Romans 3:21, but you are made righteous by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're expected to live by faith in our daily life. When we believe, God takes the person's faith and counts it as righteousness. He's declared righteous. And again, I say it over and over, he's declared righteous. He's not made righteous. He is not righteous in the fact that he's perfect on this world, because we know that we are still encased in this flesh. And there will be bad thoughts and bad actions and that sort of thing that come out of us. Okay? But we are declared righteous. And I'm declared righteous by believing that Jesus died for me. He took all of my sins on himself. Now, from faith to faith, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Believing faith to daily living faith. Again, from beginning to end, all of life, I will live by faith. I will trust my God. He will get me through the journey safely. The just shall live by faith. Now, have you gotten the message that you must live by faith? Now, if I'm living by faith, I am not living according to the circumstances that are surrounding me. Okay? I am trusting God through every single aspect that comes pouring in my way. If I have some sort of disease that comes upon me, I'm trusting God to heal me and to help me with it. Okay? If I have some sort of financial stress, I, by faith, am trusting God, and I'm claiming his word, really. I'm going to say, my God will meet all of your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. I'm going to be jumping up and down on that one. Just jump up and down. I mean, he will meet my need somehow, some way. He promised. And I'm just going to believe it. Now, I might not be able to see anything. I might not be able to see any hope in some of these things I'm going through. But I will not allow my mind to go there. I will take captive my thoughts. I will make them obedient to Christ. And I will obey by faith to trust him through this mess. Okay? That is the truth. Now, in conclusion, the charge that the believer has is clear and striking. Do not be ashamed of the gospel. You should never be ashamed of telling people the good news of the gospel. It is the greatest story ever told. Jesus is the greatest story ever told. Tell the lost people about it. It might not be comfortable. They might not be your buds. But remember what Paul did. He went to people that God directed him to. Okay? Tell the lost about God. Be bold. Be courageous. Do not be ashamed. It is the good news. It is the power of God to save. It is the revelation of God's righteousness available to all men who will receive it. And with that, we have covered the just shall live by faith. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks again for this time that you've allowed us to study your word, and it is precious and it is true. And Lord, may we never neglect you. May we never have empty speculations, think something about you that is not true. May we not get into false beliefs and into false living. And Lord, we are not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. And may we, as Paul and people prior to us, go with boldness and proclaim this to a dying, dark world. And Father, I ask you today to search the hearts of men and women that are here. If anyone does not know you as their Savior, if they do not know you, they have not accepted your salvation, your salvific work on the cross, if they have neglected you, if they have pushed you off to the side, I pray that today you will be getting their attention, that today will be a day like no other in their life. Well, they'll realize that they are a sinner in need of a Savior. Lord, I ask you to do your miracle. You're the only one that does it. We can't convince people. We can't beat them over the head with this. It is only you speaking to their hearts that changes them and draws them to this message. I ask you to do that today in this place. Please, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.